So, we're on the Eye of Alive, if I'm not mistaken. He is Alive is the letters that spell out the first letter of all of the sessions that we're covering over these 9 weeks. And Injustice Condemned. I think Glyn introduced us to the subject this morning, and so you'll notice around the room that there are a set of pages, each of which has a verse depicting some sort of scripture to do with injustice. But these are some quotes, non-biblical quotes, on justice. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere was what Martin Luther King Jr. said, but you can see some others there. Clearly, justice is a topic of subject that people talk about, particularly politicians, of course. It comes up a lot for them, as well as for bishops, Desmond Tutu and others. And do watch that warning of the last one. Never pray for justice, because you might just get some. Well, we're going to come back and touch on that a little bit more. But this was yesterday in the Daily Mail. So justice is here and it's irrelevant. And Boris has a war reverently on soft justice. He's going to be tough. He's going to be the politician, no doubt, who's going to lock people up for longer and the jails are going to get fuller and so on. That was only yesterday that was coming up. But this is our reading. It's from Acts. Same reading as this morning. We're going to go through from 22 to 34. So if I read this through for us. Paul then stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The Lord God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he's not far away from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill." Then we're getting really to the point of this. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others." Well, you know what? This passage mentions the one and only place mentioned in the Bible that I have ever been. Well, I suppose I've been to Spain. I've got a feeling that touched somewhere, but I've never been to Rome or any of these other places. But I have been to Athens, and I have been to the Areopagus, and I've stood on top of it. I was there for a BP conference, and I and a bunch of other friends ran around the city and ended up standing on there and had a rest standing on. And it was quite interesting to think that all those years ago, Paul was there speaking to the local people, telling them about Jesus, standing on that rock, because it is just a sort of rugged rock, overlooking very, very close to the city. And there he was talking to them about justice, about the fact that the God of justice was going to come and judge the world justly. And so we're here at that point today thinking about a God of love. God is love. Back in Psalms, "The Lord is just, he is my rock. There is no evil in him," the psalmist wrote. D- Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love, was what was written in the first letter of John. God is love. You've got all these sorts of words. God, who is faithful, constant, personal, permanent, trustworthy. All of those sorts of things coming out. He is enduring. Come out. And yet this God of ours, strangely enough, though he's a God of love, is also a God of hate. He is a God who hates injustice. He loathes it. It is one of the abominations that he just cannot stand. There are a few verses tucked in here that I was going to read to you, or paraphrased at least. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates those who justify the wicked. God hates those who condemn the just. God hates those who act unjustly and welcomes those who act unjustly. Of course, we know that it's not the person that God hates. It's the action. It's the attitude. It's the behavior that is what he is against. It's not the person. God loves the people. But he hates their behavior. So when we come across something that is unjust, because we're made in God's image, it's hardly surprising that we also hate those things, that they rise up inside us and we say, it is not fair, it is not right, it is wrong that that child is being hurt, that person is being exploited, that that person hasn't had a just trial, that it's whatever. Because we are made in his image, and if he is a God of love, and if he hates injustice, then surely we will too, particularly if we are those who've put our name to follow him and put our trust in him. But actually, all humans are made that way. So I think, in fact, you'll find everybody has that bit inside them that hates injustice. So what's our reaction? And is it hardly surprising, therefore, then, that we want to get some kind of revenge? We want to make it right. We want to sort out the problem and get revenge. And so you get films like these. The one on the left is the modern version, Denzel Washington, isn't it? Yes, The Equalizer, and they've just released number 2. He's a special forces agent or somebody or other, who, if you know how to contact him, he will sort out the problem you're in, usually involving guns and knives and lots of violence. But it was no different when the British fella was taking it. Edward Woodward was playing the part of The Equalizer, which is the picture on the right, some 25, 30 years ago. Should we be taking revenge? No, says the Bible. The passage we've just read makes it very, very clear that we are not to take revenge. Let's read you another verse straight out of Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, and as far as anything depends with you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, is another way it gets paraphrased. No, we are not to take revenge. What does the Bible in fact say that we should be doing instead? Well, Romans 12 said, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Well, what did Jesus say? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that sounded like evil for evil, didn't it? But I tell you, Jesus tells you, do not resist the evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Give to anyone who asks them. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. So complete turnaround. No, we're not to have revenge. We're not to take revenge. No vengeance. That is God's job to do that. What about Judgment Day? So what do we know about this? Well, we know that it is a calling to account. There are lots and lots and lots of verses that say that this is going to take place. That say that God's going to bring, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be brought there so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, while good or bad. And you'll know that if you've read, obviously, in Matthew and in Luke, he describes this day as a day when all the nations are going to be brought before him, and all the sheep are going to be put on one side, and all the goats are going to be on one, the other side. The sheep are the ones who've done what he wanted, done what he said they should do. The goats are the ones who didn't. So we've got the sheep and we've got the goats as depicted in that old picture, the ones who will be received into his glory. Let's read what those words said. When the Son of God comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious thrones and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of the world. But he said something very different to the ones who sat on the other side. He said to them, those ones you see that he was describing as goats, and he said to them who sat on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick, and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Well, aren't those some of the simplest and worst of injustices? You have some water, somebody comes to you who's thirsty and you don't share it with them. You have some food, but you don't share it. You have some clothes and you don't share it. There's somebody who's in trouble and you don't go out of your way to help them. And so as they sat there before the judgment seat, those ones who were there on his left, those ones who were the goats, those ones were sent off to eternal destruction. That is the judgment of the Lord. There is punishment in hell for those who have not done what he said, who fall short of his standards. There is punishment for them. So God is promising that we don't need to take revenge, because that is what he is going to do. And the great news is, of course, that unlike us, or even any of our judges that sit up there in the Old Bailey or in the county courts or wherever else, God is fully trustworthy. He is faithful and just, and he knows the whole situation. He knows and he is able to judge without bias, unlike us, and without prejudice, unlike us, and completely fairly and completely, unlike us. So we are called, instead of taking revenge, to think of what Jesus would do. And we think of those verses about how we're to turn the other cheek and how we're to offer somebody a coat as well as a shirt. We're supposed to not allow injustice to continue, but not take revenge. Why? There's a very good verse that I was going to point out in Luke chapter 6. Do not judge. Started well, just on the subject of this justice stuff. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You see, all of us know that through God, sins are forgiven. And I wonder how you feel As those words up there say, none of us are perfect. We're all flawed. You see, if any of those big perpetrators of the world-scale injustices came before God in repentance, they would receive forgiveness. No different from the forgiveness that we would receive. No different at all. You see, through Jesus on the cross, anyone who comes to him will receive forgiveness. In 1 John again, if we confess our sins, that's if we, but it's also true of anyone. We, if anyone confesses their sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive them their sins and purify them from unrighteousness. Yes, the we is indicating, yes, that they have put a trust in him. That is true. That they are trusting him as their savior, not just anybody who walks up and casually says, I confess my sins. That is true. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. And as I was thinking of this, I was reminded of one of those big characters of the Bible, the one who ended up saying, no, I shall not go to Mosul. Mosul apparently is where Nineveh was. And evidently, most of the Christians who worship in Iraq actually are from Nineveh. Isn't that bizarre? The one place that Jonah was sent, being told to go there and tell the people that God was going to wipe them out because they'd been so bad, because of their injustices, they're all now the Christians in one of the toughest places to be Christians. And what did he do when God forgave Nineveh? Well, he went onto the hill and he found himself a tree and he sat in the hot of the heat of the sun and he sat under that tree sulking, fuming, because God forgave the people of Nineveh for their injustices. And during the night or whenever it was, a worm came along and he ate up part of the tree and the tree died and Jonah got very, very cross with God. But the point was that we are to rejoice when even those who are perpetrators of horrible injustices do turn around, see the error of their ways and repent. So what of now? What about the injustices of today? What are the big injustices and what can we do about them? The injustices of the refugees, perhaps. This is only yesterday on the BBC, so excuse me for taking a screen capture of the BBC. But that was just yesterday. UK Slavery Network had 400 victims. These were all sentenced yesterday, these people involved in it. One of the big injustices of today. And another must be discrimination. And there are lots more. So what I'd like you to do right now, and then I'll come back up and we'll cover a bit more. I'd like you in your tables, in your groups, would you have a quick chat about what you think are the big injustices of today at a local scale, national scale, world scale, whatever you'd like, and then spend a couple of moments praying. Short prayers, because otherwise we'll be here all night. But could you do that in small groups of 5 or 10, 2 or 3, whatever numbers you'd like, just for a few minutes, talk amongst yourselves to say what are the big injustices in your mind at the moment that you know of, and then let's commit a few of those to prayer here in the room. Really good chance to pray for some of those injustices that are going on around the world. Those are the Rohingya refugees who really should have been protected in Myanmar, but weren't. They had so many victims, but of course we know this is just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many more who haven't been found and who haven't been freed, and we know that it goes on. And we know, Lord God, that there's discrimination in all over, whether it's in our schools or whether it's in our places of work or it's out in the factories and places that we are. This man, well, this is an actor pretending to be him. He said, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The next verse. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It is, of course, true that none of us are fully just. We are in some way, I suspect, on a regular basis, being unjust, causing injustice. We may be even unconsciously biased in the office, in our dealings with other people, about their color of skin, about where they were educated, their nationality, or whatever else. It may be one where we seek those who confirm what we believe instead of being able to challenge the ideas that we have that really should be expanded and broadened, and we should be taking others' views into account. It might be in other places. In that situation, he was writing, of course, in the sand. A woman had been brought before Jesus who was accused of committing adultery. One suspects that the evidence was fairly strong. And they were going to stone the woman. And so the people gathered around, the priests or the Levites, the lawyer folks, were going to stone her. And he said, he bent down to write, and he said, "Right, let the first person, let you who is without sin throw the first stone." And he bent down and continued writing. And when he looked up, of course, they'd all drifted off. And when he spoke to the woman, he said, "Well, where are your accusers?" And they seemed to have drifted off. And he told her to go away and sin no more. You who is without sin, throw the first stone. We know that we are as guilty of discrimination at times, even as unconsciously, as others. We know that we love our cheap clothes as much as many others do. And that results then in people being forced to work in sweatshops and being made to work for very low wages in terrible conditions. You'll know that in a city not long back, a building collapsed that housed people who were, not housed, whether it was workshops, where people were making clothes for Western buyers because the building wasn't made strong enough and people died. We know that we are creating waste. We are sending our plastics and contaminated wastes across the world, hoping that somebody else will deal with it. And yet, they've not mentioned it for a long while, but those circuit boards, all those electronic circuit boards that are no use anymore, our radios, our CD players, our televisions and all the rest, have often been shipped to places for them to try and recover the solder. If you ever looked at those, they're tiny, tiny little dots of solder, and people are trying to take those off, often by hand in horrible conditions, and then are left with all the waste. There are the people who are mining all of the cadmium, the lithium, and everything else in terrible conditions, and often very dangerous, to try and make the products that we like. And then one that is on my heart quite a bit is climate change. I know I work for an oil company. I'm trying to change it from inside rather than running away from it. Does it help to cancel all its sponsorship? Does it help to say, no, I'm going to go and work for the opposition? Well, maybe if I can change it from inside, as many of my friends are also trying to do. Tomorrow I'm hoping that I'm going to meet with our current chief financial officer, so maybe I'll have a word with him about it. He's an old friend of mine. Haven't seen him for a while. But anyway, climate change. You know, it was said by a scientist friend of mine the other week that if we don't fix this problem of climate change and the temperature rises faster than the Paris Accord has said we should limit it to, that whole thing about plastics is going to seem like rather a small issue. It's almost as if it's distracting us from the bigger issue. The big issue of climate change is a bigger one than the one of the single-use plastic bags at the supermarkets. So we do need to think bigger than just that. But it's something there that's we're all contributing to, and we all need to work. Now, for those issues that we saw, the refugees and all of those, that's one where we need to take action. It's very clear that the Christians need to be standing up for, speaking out, taking action, caring for, helping. Those issues where Jesus says he had the goats and the sheep on those sides and was talking about giving them a drink, giving them a coat, giving them, visiting them in hospital. That's our role, to be active, to take action and do things there. But it is also in our lives to make sure that we aren't being hypocritical and we're doing our part about what we can within the injustices of ourselves. So what I thought I'd do right now would be actually to pray even before we finish on this and actually say sorry to God for how we're unjust. It's not just those outside there who are being unjust. So let's pray. Father God, we know that we are unjust at times. We sometimes show favoritism when choosing our friends and who will come to our parties or who we'll go and have a coffee with or how we work at work. We're sometimes unjust in our dealings. We go for the cheaper things and ignore that they've been made in bad conditions by people who aren't paid enough. We sometimes will waste things when we should be making them last. We sometimes throw away things that we should be giving to other people, or we should be buying things for other people. We should be helping other people. But Lord, we miss the opportunity. We ignore their need. We walk on by when somebody needs our help. We don't speak up when somebody is being treated unfairly, and we say sorry. Lord God, we repent of those sins. We say sorry and we ask your forgiveness. And ask you, Lord God, to help us to be bolder, to be stronger, to be more courageous. Because, Lord, we're going to have to be those things to make a difference, to change those situations, to stand up, because we might find ourselves in trouble or victimized or persecuted because of them. But help us, Lord God, to stand up for those who are being unfairly treated. And help us, Lord God, to get our house in order and not be unjust ourselves. Amen. And really, it came down to this last thing. Two last verses that I wanted to use. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, and of which the second one surely speaks most to injustice than almost anything else. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can also summarize it very, very easily the way Glyn did at the end of this morning's service. We are to act justly. Love tenderly, or as other translations would say, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. God hates injustice. We must be those who are standing up against it. Thank you.